Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we welcome the uncounted throngs of you who are sharing this hour electronically on the internet. You're now part of the services of South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. While you're turning, I hope you'll have a ballpoint pen handy and a piece of paper or a fly leaf or a margin. I would like to give you an outline of this chapter very quickly. Pardon me. An outline of the chapter. In verses, and I'll repeat this, so if you miss one, just leave a space. Verses 1 through 11, we have the proof of Christ's resurrection. In verses 12 to 19, we have the importance of his resurrection. In verses 20 to 34, we have the order of the resurrection. So in verse 1 through 11, proof of the resurrection. Verses 12 to 19, the importance of it. Verses 20 to 34, the order of the resurrection. You know, there's several resurrections. There's not just one. And then in verse 35 through 38, we have examples of the resurrection, very down-to-earth examples that we're going to study. That's 35 to 38. Then in verses 39 through 41, we have the superiority of it, the superiority of the resurrection. And in verses 42 to the end, chapter 15, verse 58, we have the results. So we have verse 1 to 11, proof of the resurrection, 12 to 19, importance of the resurrection, 20 to 34, the order of the resurrection, who's going to be resurrected in what order, verse 35 to 38, examples of it, and then 39 to 41, the superiority of it, and 42 to 58, which is the end of the chapter, the results. Now, thus far, we have been studying the proof of the resurrection that Paul gives in verses 1 through 11. Now we're going to begin looking at the importance of the resurrection, beginning in verse 12. Pardon me. Let's read it. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul sets forth immediately another of their problems. They were baby Christians in the church in Corinth, young Christians, immature. They were saved out of a pagan culture. And the New Testament had not yet been completely written, much less distributed. And they were very fleshly, carnal. That means controlled by their natural nature. Now, you know what that means. That's when you as a Christian or I, we do something in thought, word, or deed that is against what God says to do, right? That's being controlled by our fallen nature. I like to use the illustration of the jelly beans. Let's say if we were reading the Bible and the 11th commandment was thou shalt not eat jelly beans. And before you got saved, you were a jelly beanaholic. I mean, you just ate them all the time. And you even had got a job near the jelly bean factory so you could go to the discount store on the way home and get you a fix, right? Well, you get saved. And God takes away your addiction to jelly beans. Your mind no longer has to think about it. Your soul is no longer burdened by it. And your body goes through whatever it goes through to go through withdrawal. And pretty soon you're no longer, you really don't have to have it. But if you're not careful, your fallen nature will say, boy, I smell those jelly beans as I'm driving past, as they're make, however they make them. I don't know. I think about the bread store in Tulsa, you know, used to drive by and gain a couple of pounds just smelling the bread. When whatever it smells like when they cook jelly beans, your flesh goes, oh, I could just do one. I could just do one. And it won't hurt me too bad. Well, that's being, and you pull in, you know, that's being controlled by the flesh. Your flesh does not have to have jelly beans. Your flesh does not have to sin. We are delivered from the bondage of sin, the chains, the shackles of it, when we get saved. And if we sin, the devil didn't make us do it. We weren't, you know, just tricked into it. Listen, we made a choice. And you know, we live in a day when people choose badly, mostly badly. But we can choose to do the right thing. How? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? So we have to learn to let God control us. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? Let the mind of Christ be how we think. Let him, and how do you do that? You read your Bible and study it every day and pray every day and learn to think the way God thinks. And that takes a long time. Well, they hadn't learned that yet. And they were very fleshly, very carnal. And some even said that there was not, nor would there ever be, any resurrection from the dead. They were taught in their culture that the body was evil. And if the body is evil, then why would I want to live in this body the rest of my life for all eternity? The Bible teaches that one day, if you die, we're going to put your body out yonder in the cemetery. Your soul will be immediately with Jesus, of course. And when you come back with Jesus at what we call the rapture, the body will be resurrected from the dead, made perfect, reunited with your soul, and you're going to be with Jesus in that perfect body for all time. And they just had a problem with that because their culture taught them that the body was evil. Now, there's a great lesson to learn there, and that is this. Don't let the culture shape your understanding of the Bible. Always take the Bible literally, unless the text or the context tells you otherwise. And the Bible means what it says and says what it means unless it tells you different. And this is the truth. The book is true. And even if the culture is diametrically opposed to what the Bible says, the Bible is still true. And that includes in the areas of science and archaeology and cosmogony and cosmology. In every area of life, the Bible is true. And if what the scientists think is true and it contradicts the Bible is true. What the archaeologists say is true, if it contradicts the Bible is true. What the culture may say is true, if it contradicts the Bible is true. Set your opinion, set your mind, set your life on this book. Do not allow the culture to change your mind and your lives and your way of living. The problem is in the culture, in the world we live in tonight, or this morning and tonight, right now, is that the culture is changing our churches, instead of God's people, the church, changing the culture. You want to know why we're having all these riots? You want to know why these people are pushing down statues, and I found it real interesting, the anti-Confederacy people knocked over a statue of General U.S. Grant in San Francisco this week, not realizing he was the Union general. He was the guy in charge of defeating the Confederacy, and yet because he was a statue of an old general, they knocked it down. Hatred and anger and malice are controlling our people, and many of them are professing Christians. We even have so-called reverends who come to town and spew hatred. Listen, a Christian, whether he's a pastor or an evangelist or a garden variety church member, is to have no place in their heart or their mouth for hatred. We're to, what Jesus say? We're to love, right? Show God's kind of love. And these carnal, fleshly Christians are allowing the culture to change them just like the folks in Corinth were doing. We haven't progressed much in 2,000 years, have we? Well, I also talked last week about the fact that you can believe that there will be no resurrection of the dead and be saved. But it is impossible to believe that Jesus did not come back from the dead and be a Christian. You can say, well, I don't believe my body's going to come back from the dead, and that won't unsave you. But if you do not believe that Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day and lives right now forevermore, you cannot be saved. You can't. Because you see, we are saved by his death, but we are kept by his life. And Paul talks about that. In fact, he's going to elaborate on that here in these verses. Look at verse 12 again. If Christ be not preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How could you say that? But, now he's going to use a converse argument. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If nobody rises from the dead, neither did Jesus. And if Jesus Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, void of content. And your faith is also vain, useless, yea. And we, the apostles, are found false witnesses of God. We're lying to you because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Christ is not raised. If the dead can't rise from the dead, neither can Jesus. And if Christ be not raised, listen, your faith, your salvation is empty, useless, doesn't exist, and ye are yet in your sins. Look at that again, verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Friend, Christ's resurrection is proof that God accepted what he did 3 days before on the cross. Proof that what Jesus did was not just a mere good teacher dying for his, you know, beliefs. Proof that he was God in the flesh. Proof that God accepted his payment is 3 days later, God raised him up from the dead. Verse 18. Then they also, he just continues the argument, which are fallen asleep, they've died in Christ, are perished. He says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we will never see our Christian loved ones again. Never. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place where we get to see Jesus. It'll be wonderful. But you know, an added blessing, icing on the cake, if you please, is we get to see our dead loved ones who are living with Jesus. We get to see our friends and our co-workers and our parents and our spouses and all the rest who've gone on. Wonderful. But if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, that's it. That's it. Nothing happens after you close your eyes. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That means to be pitied. Friend, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no other hope in this life. And if we have no other hope, we are very pitiful people. Listen, friend, without the living Christ, our lives are pointless. Pointless. Our lives have no meaning. We have no permanency in our existence, no comfort in times of trial. Without Jesus alive and seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the moment when the Lord God says, it's time, go get your bride. Without that truth being true, then we are miserable people because we are believing on a phantom. We are believing a fairy tale. It's a myth. It is nothing but a book we look at that contains lessons from which we can draw a moral. But if Jesus is alive, if he lives forevermore, this book is true. And he promises he'll come back and take us away someday to be with him forever. And then we come back at the end of the tribulation for the millennial reign of Christ, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and his reign never ends. It fades into eternity future. We'll be with Jesus forever. And if we were to die and go up to the ascend to the gates of heaven, and Jesus were to stop us and say, why should I let you in? The only answer that he will accept would be, when I was so-and-so age, so-and-so place, whatever, wherever it happened to you, I realized my situation. I realized my condition. And I placed my life in your hands. And I committed myself to you. And Lord Jesus, all I'm doing is trusting you. And if he lies to me, if he's been lying to me in this book, I'm doomed. But if he's telling the truth, I'm saved forever. And he would not be there waiting for us without the resurrection. Now, Paul is going to give us four companies in the resurrection. That's a military term. It means ranks coming forward. I want us to look at those just for a moment. The first company, the first rank in the resurrection is Jesus Christ himself. I'd like to give you some evidences of the resurrection real quickly. If you don't have a pen, you can listen to this later and write it down, but try to write it down. Evidences of the resurrection. How do we know that Jesus came back from the dead? Number one, we have the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Friend, listen. If you study how all this transpired, you will find that Jesus wasn't just thrown in, his body wasn't just thrown in a hole in a wall and they walked away. It was securely guarded by at least four Roman soldiers. Now you have to understand the Roman government at that time. If you were a Roman soldier and you fell asleep at your post or you walked away, abandoned your post, do you know what they did with you? They didn't court-martial you. They just killed you. They just executed you, just like that. After Jesus came back from the dead, the soldiers went to the high priest and said, "We're in trouble. We're in trouble. The prisoner, the body of the prisoner is gone. And we have let them escape." The seal, the Roman seal, which was illegal to break, is broken. The stone has been moved from the opening. And he's gone. He's escaped. What shall we do? When we go back to Pontius Pilate, he will have us executed. You know what they told them? They said, "You just tell them that we fell asleep. Tell Pilate we fell asleep. And we will intercede for you." And they did. And thus those soldiers did not lose their lives. Now they're not going to stand there and think, "Well, I can abandon my post." A Roman soldier would have never done that. The stone was too large for the average person to remove without them knowing it. Certainly by themselves they couldn't do it. It's very possible the apostles really weren't sure, all of them, the disciples, excuse me, where he was. Some did, some didn't. But even so, they couldn't get there. And what happened? The ladies went that morning, right? They found the empty tomb. They went back and told the 11. And Peter and started running. And James was running. Now James outran Peter. He was younger. But he stopped at the opening. He was looking inside. But impetuous Peter ran right in. And he saw him walk in, go in. And as Peter looked, there was the clothing. It was empty. The napkin around his head, empty, folded over here. Folks, Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Muhammad's body is wherever they parked it. Confucius's body is wherever they parked it. All the other world philosophers are dead. Jesus is alive. Secondly, the second evidence of the resurrection is the eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses. Folks, are you aware that he didn't just disappear, but he reappeared, and dozens and hundreds of people saw him? There was no attempt in the early days of the church to discount or to prove that the resurrection hadn't happened. The Sanhedrin, the high priests, the religious leaders of the day, they did not attempt to discount or to discredit the eyewitness accounts. I mean, Mary Magdalene saw him. Mary, the mother of James, saw him. Peter saw him. There were two disciples on the road to Emmaus that saw him. The disciples minus Thomas saw him. The disciples with Thomas saw him. There were seven disciples who saw him on the Sea of Galilee. Over 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. James saw him. Saul saw him on the Damascus Road. And friend, if you're saved, you have met him personally. Another evidence is the bodily resurrection of the Lord. 1 John says that with our hands we have handled the word of life. Jesus appeared to Thomas and said, because Thomas had said, "No, I don't, unless I see his hands, I won't believe." He shows up and says, "Here I am. Handle me and see. For a spirit, a ghost, hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Put your finger here. Put your hand in my side." Did Thomas do it? Didn't have to. He bowed and said, "My Lord and my God." He was not a phantom, a ghost. Another evidence is that he performed all kinds of miracles after the resurrection. A simple example will be of that is where they're fishing. You remember that story? That account? They were fishing, and the huge draft of fishes that he instructed them. On and on and on. Another, he convinced all the disciples who doubted. They didn't all believe at first. But it didn't take long. You know, it would have been impossible for the early church to have grown and seen thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved if Jesus had not been verifiably risen from the dead. Do you understand how important that is? Not only do we have eyewitnesses, not only do we have the empty tomb, not only do we have the Roman soldiers who should have been executed, but friend, the early church led thousands of people to faith in Christ who were living at the time of Christ, not 2,000 years later today. These were people who had seen him. These were people who had heard him. These were people who, when they found out he had been raised from the dead, they said, "I believe." And that phenomenal growth of the early church would have never happened had Jesus been taken away and they made it up. Plus, you couldn't keep that many people's mouths shut anyway. You'd never be able to get 500,000, 2,000, however many it was, we really don't know, at least 500 that we know of together at one time. You'd never be able to get them to keep a secret. You couldn't keep the conspiracy theorists are wrong. You know, there's people that believe, well, they all conspired to tell everybody. That wouldn't happen. You know, one day a skeptic asked a little boy who was a Christian, "How do you know Jesus is risen from the dead? How do you know?" And the lad answered, "Well, I ought to. I just spent 30 minutes talking with him this morning." How do you know Jesus is risen? Can you affirm with the Apostle Paul, like it says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept"? How can you deny it? You can't. You can't be intellectually honest. You can't be morally honest. You can't be spiritually honest and deny the resurrection of Christ. He continues, verse 20, "But now..." This is a pivotal verse. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Notice he says the first fruits. There's others that are going to follow. And if you and I are saved, we who are saved, we're going to be part of that. I I go out to the cemetery sometimes. Sometimes I go up to different cemeteries where I have officiated at the funeral services of dear Christian people, just to go by. And I go out here to the cemetery sometimes, and I look upon the graves of people that I've buried in 25 years I've been here. Then I drive around, and I follow the road and go over to where our boy Nathaniel is buried, and his little boy next to him, Jason. And I confess that it's not an easy thing to do. But when I leave that place, I am comforted to know that they're not there forever, that their souls are with Jesus, and one day we'll be reunited. He says in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Jesus isn't the only one coming back from the dead. All of us who know him as Savior are coming back from the dead. Our souls are already there, and our bodies are coming along shortly. Now the first man he mentions here is Adam. "Since by man came death, and then by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Now the second one's Jesus. First man is Adam. He says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die." You know, Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, "For as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Listen, "for all have sinned." When you and I were born, we were born with a fallen nature. We inherit that from our earthly father, who inherited it from his earthly father. You trace the line of daddies far enough back, fathers on Father's Day, you get to the first daddy, and that's Adam. And when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin was applied, put to the account, the Bible word is imputed, to the human race. We are sinners not because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are born with a fallen nature. You could take someone from the womb and put them in a plastic bubble somehow and keep them isolated from every other human being for the next 20 years, and that person, having never heard another person, seen another person, ever had any influence from a human being, would be a sinner because of their nature. And by the way, parents, we know that it doesn't take long for kids to learn some things that are obviously not good behaviors. For example, I think the earliest thing that my kids did was to start lying. Before they could talk, they lied. What do you mean? Oh, it's simple. Moms and dads, have you ever experienced this? The baby starts crying. Right? And you go into the little room and they get them out of the... Are they wet? No. Are they dirty? No. Are they hungry? No. Won't eat. Do they have gas? No. Can't get them to burp. And nothing works. Then you sit down in the chair and begin to rock and they calm down. Why don't I get them to sleep? Walk back to the bed. Put the baby in the bed. You get back, if you're fortunate, to your bed and you... You know, because this has happened all night long. About every 2 hours, right, moms? Like an alarm clock. And you just about asleep. And you go back in there. And there's nothing wrong with the kid. You check the doctor. Nothing. You pick the baby up. Quiet. Why? They have figured out that they like being held. Am I telling the truth, moms? Are ours the only one did this? Somebody else, please nod your head, because I don't want to be the only one. I go into the living room and my wife would be asleep in the rocking chair holding the kid, sleeping. Rock, I don't know, moms can do that. They can rock and sleep at the same time. Desperately trying to get them to sleep. Our youngest one, Seth, who's not able to come yet till we have a nursery, because we've got kids, and when he was little and he wouldn't go to sleep, she'd be rocking, just, "Can you do something with this kid? And I'd look at him and say, do you want me to rock you? And he'd go, then go to sleep. I could take him, and I could get him to go to sleep. But he knew he could manipulate his mother to staying awake. Now, kids learn real quick to lie. Why? Because they're selfish. Why? Because they have a sin nature. Why? Because of Adam and all of his descendants, and we as them. That's why Jesus didn't have an earthly father. Did you know that? God placed in the body of his mother, Mary, divine life. He had to have a sinless nature, because even if he would have lived sinless, he couldn't have saved us if he'd had one. The blood of Christ was royal blood, sinless blood, not like yours and mine. Oh, biochemically, I'm sure it was the same, of course. But it did not have the fallen nature. The DNA, I think, if we could have examined it under a electron microscope, we'd find it would be different. Wonder what's going on here? Different kind of blood. Simple. No sin nature. And friend, if he did not have sinless blood, he could not have been raised from the dead. And if he could not have been raised from the dead, then you and I cannot be raised from the dead. And if we can't be raised from the dead, and if this is the best it gets, we might as well just go home and kill ourselves. Life is tough. Why even go through it if we have no heavenly hope? Why not? Why even bother? I've found that in my life that there are so many disappointments, so many problems, so many difficulties. Things are just not easy. Is that anybody else's life? It's not easy. But I have to keep in mind the fact that I'm to hold on, because joy comes in the morning. One day we will all, if the Lord doesn't come yet, we will all close our eyes for the last time. And our soul will be immediately with Jesus. Our bodies will be placed out in the cemetery or wherever they go. And when Jesus comes at what we call the rapture, he's going to bring me with him. And my body's going to be raised from the dead, glorified. That just means made perfect. I mean, perfect, friend. You don't have to go exercise class, diets. You don't have to go to Bosley Hair Clinic. You don't have to get dentures. It'll be perfect. And you know what will happen? I'll be reunited with my perfect body, and I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Doing what? I don't know. Serving him some way. And after 10,000 years have passed, it'll just seem like that. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's what he's saying here in verse 22. As in Adam, all die. But then notice, it says, in Christ shall all be made alive. Genesis 3:15 says that the seed of the woman will be the Messiah, will be the Savior. And Galatians says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. And he did not have a sin nature, and as a result of that, he was qualified to be the Savior. In Christ shall all be made alive. What a blessed hope. What a blessed hope. And while not all choose to receive Jesus as their Savior, and that's a tragedy, while not all choose to accept Jesus as Savior, all who do are in Jesus. You're in Christ. And one day your soul will be taken to be with the Lord Jesus. And one day reunited with that body out there. And the Bible says we'll be with the Lord Jesus forever. How wonderful. How fabulous. Folks, this is just the beginning. And the end of life is not the end. It's just the closing of one door and the opening of another. And the neat thing is that door of heaven never closes. We'll never leave it. We'll never be cast out. And we'll live there forever. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross. I thank you that he died paying our sin debt. And when he said it is finished, it meant that the payment was made and the acceptance of it was given to us, was demonstrated to us 3 days later when you raised him from the dead, never to die again. I thank you, Lord, we're saved by Christ's death and we are kept saved by his life. And as long as he lives, we will never die. I thank you for these that are here this morning, those that are sharing this hour all electronically on the internet. I pray if there be one that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that you'll save them this hour. They'll contact us, reach out to us, and we'll be able to share with them the gospel that they might be saved, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally we give a public invitation and invite folks to come, and I meet you here and shake your hand and pray with you. But again, because of the pandemic situation, just going to offer to be here for you. If you need someone to talk to, you can come over on the internet. If you would like to know more, you can call us, email us, text message, however you'd like to do it, and we'll be happy to share with you the gospel. Whatever we can do for you, let me know. Thank you very much for being here. You're dismissed. We'll see you tonight at 6:30. God bless you.